Song was just beautiful. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we just sang those words to carry our cross while we wait for our crown. Father God, we know what this imagery means. Your son Jesus had to carry his cross. And all too often, as has been said, his followers think they should wear a crown of roses when he wore a crown of thorns. Father, sometimes we are called to struggle. Sometimes we are called to pain. Sometimes we are called to a path that is not pleasant. But Father God, the heart of the disciple, the heart of the child that has been adopted into your own family, Lord God, our rallying cry should be for thy glory and thy glory alone, dear God. We walk these paths, we do these things, and Lord, our hope and our prayer is that in all that we are, and all that this place is, and all that's ever conducted here on any given day, that it will only be for your glory. That when we leave these buildings and we go to our homes and our places of work and such, that, Lord God, all that we do and say will be for thy glory. Lord God, if there is any evil way within us, remove it. But Father, please, in the process, lift us up to where you are. But now, Lord God, speak to us and speak to us clearly as we engage with your word. Let this time be meaningful. We love you, Lord. In your son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you might recall that last week we gave the first of a two-part sermon. And the second part is today. And last week at the beginning of service, we mentioned that there were all of these wonderful people that were having birthdays that week. And he probably thought he got off scot-free. But Mr. Mike Matthews, I believe it's your birthday, isn't it? Aren't you the big 5-0 today? Oh, my goodness. You're so much older than my wife. She's still got another month. God bless you, brother. And I'm sorry that I didn't mention that earlier. And also, Joyce's husband, Bob, who is not here at the moment, is also his birthday this week. But we love you guys. And sorry, I did not mention it earlier. But brothers and sisters, as we remember, it's our brother's birthday in love. Our other brother is not here. And as we do every week of every month, we count those. We especially have fun when it's Sister Christina's birthday because, you know, she turns red and almost needs to run out. But we do these things. We tease one another. We poke one another. We prod one another with jokes and such because we love one another. Amen? And as we talk about this love, you know that we came through a long series on the love of God that needs to be made manifest in our life. And as we come to the second half of this sermon, the power of God made manifest, part two, we have to wrestle with this very important, what ought to be an intrinsic quality in our lives, truly like an ontological part of who we are, just something that is woven into our absolute core, this love of God. I need to contend yet again that the love of God is different than the love that this world knows. There is a love of God, or an agape love, if you will, that comes from above, and it is first of all pure, says the scripture. There is a love, though, that's of this world, and it's oftentimes referred to as the phileo love, the brotherly love. And for people that do not know the Lord, that is often the highest form of love that they can ever attain. But I need to contend to you, there is something more. Amen? There is something more than brotherly love. There is a love that transcends all that we are, all that there is, and it is a love that, again, is first of all pure and is holy and is lovely and is true, and it's from God's own heart to yours. As we talk about the power of God made manifest in our life, I need to contend that the power of God cannot be made manifest in our lives if we do not have His love squarely placed within us. And this is the challenge that goes out to myself and to many of my Christian brothers and sisters who have been Christians for many a year. Sometimes we let that love that ought to shine so bright in our lives become a little bit tarnished. And then we start to wonder, well, how come I don't feel His presence in my life like I did when I was younger? How come I don't feel His movement in my life when I did when I was younger? As we're sitting there kind of going like, I wonder why. When our very posture shouts out why. You've let it fade. But I'll let you know this good news. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You've been placed in his hand, and he has you. And the beautiful thing about being in a long-term relationship with God is that you will never be taken out of the hand of God. You will never be robbed from God. All you got to do, Christian, is refresh your heart and mind by turning around and looking to the Lord your God and allowing your heart to open up before him. He does not hold back. Amen? Now, the passage of scripture we're looking at is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Last week we discussed this and we talked about how the greatness of God's power in us. You'll remember that we talked about these three words in a row that come to make this term, the exceeding greatness of God's love toward us. Exceeding greatness, or surpassing, it comes from the Greek word hyperbolo. It's a compound word from which we get hyper and bolo, which means to throw. So it's not just something that's being thrown alongside. It's not just saying, here is the love of God. It's as if you have the world's best pitcher who's throwing his fastest fastball ever. But it's not just a little faster. It's amazingly faster. It is being thrown forward towards you in a hyper manner. The love of God is not, although at times it can feel just like as a passive sweetness that comes upon us. At the same time, there is nothing passive about the love of God. The love of God compelled Christ to the cross. Amen. The love of God compelled Christ to come back from the grave, to intercede, to be seated at the right hand of God, and to love each and every one of us beyond our wildest imagination. There is nothing truly passive about the love of God. It is hyperbolo. It is thrown alongside with hypervelocity. And what of this hyper type of throwing? Of the megathesis. Mega, meaning big. This is the greatness of his what? Of his dunamis, of his power. That this exceeding love, this hyperbolo surpassing love of God towards us, it is found. This is the true power of God. It is a love with which all things are possible. And my challenge goes out, not just towards those Christians who have been a Christian a long, long time and maybe have let their love grow a little tarnished, if you will. But it's also a calling out for those that have never known the love of God. Because so many people walk around this world and you can see it in their faces. And if you make friends with them and you have a conversation with them, they will freely admit that they feel like there is something they're missing out on. That they were designed for a purpose. And at this stage of my life, more than any other time in my ministry, I have had people talking to me saying that they wonder what their purpose is. Brothers and sisters, your purpose, you were made to love God and to be loved by God. And the reason why this sounds like a shallow notion to so many people is because they have known such a shallow love for most of their lives. They have known vindictive loves. They have known loves of manipulation. They have known all of the wrong kinds of love, but they have not yet met the agape love. And when you come into contact with the love of God, therein you will find your purpose. And it is a place that you will never want to be moved from. And if you allow yourself to wander from it, you will wonder all your days, where did it go? I was so much happier when I was in it. Brothers and sisters, get back in it. This power, as we said last week, is available to all who believe. It is a power that strengthens us in our trials. And it's a power that enables us to serve and to witness. And brothers and sisters, this is often utilized as that great final stamp of approval, if you will, on if the love of God is alive and well in your heart and in your church's heart. The love of God ought to result in ministry. It ought to result in some degree of activity, of loving activeness in your life. But now let's talk about today. Brothers and sisters, what is the greatest expression of the power of God that has been made manifest toward us, if not the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that one great moment when Jesus emerged from the grave, showing himself to be all that we could ever need him to be. One of my challenges, brother and sisters, even though I've been a pastor for 30 years, I haven't done that many weddings. And there's a reason for that. I'm pretty selective on who I marry. I normally only marry family and church members. I'm not a chaplain. Forgive me if there's any chaplains in here. I'm not saying that to rub anybody wrong. I don't work at a chapel down in Vegas. You know what I mean? And forgive me if you got married in a chapel in Vegas. I'm not trying to attack you. But no, I'm a pastor. And I have a church family. And it's a church family that, as I say all the time, I love very much. And I'm a part of their lives, and you guys are a part of my life. And we walk this path together. Amen? And so this is the place where my ministry is supposed to focus. Now, as I've shared before, I haven't done many weddings. But I ask everyone that I marry the same question. As I counsel with them, I say, okay, so you two are ready to forsake all others and keeping yourself only unto one another so long as you both shall live. And you know, whenever you've got like a bunch of wide-eyed, naive young people, they're like, yep, yep, yep. And then you ask that question, well, with saying that only unto thee so long as you both shall live, what would have to happen to wreck that? And sadly, for those that have never heard me mention this illustration in my sermon, every single one of them that I've ever asked that question of has come up with something to fill in on what would wreck it. And believe me when I tell you, I have heard every answer in the world. From if they cheat on me, to if they give up on their dreams, to the most absurd, if she puts on weight. I've heard everything, even though I haven't done as many as you might think in 30 years. I've heard it all. Brothers and sisters, the scripture talks about you and I becoming the bride of Jesus Christ. That we are his cherished bride. That in the grand scheme of things, he is our groom. The reason why the Lord gave this picture to you and I of our relationship with him as being a marriage was not to show how easily our relationship with God could be dissolved. Amen? It was a picture that was meant to help us to understand the permanence of our relationship with God. When my wife and I got married, before we got married, I actually asked my wife that question, what would have to happen for you to not want to be married to me anymore? And then we had a talk after that. And I said, it's once for always. It's once forever for us. And the D word, divorce, is a word that can't be mentioned in our home. It has to be removed from our vocabulary. Can I get an amen, brothers and sisters? There comes that part where we have to be able to say to ourselves, I love this one. And I love this one more than anything. And I'm going to hold on to this one. Come, you know what, our high water, I'm not letting go. Why? Because I love this one. And I'm going to hold on to this one. And nothing's going to take this one from me. I'm not going to do anything to drive this one from me. I'm going to cherish this one. And we are going to live happily ever after. Can I get an amen? This is why we are called the bride of Christ, because Christ has said to us, I have you. I have you in my hand. And for safe measure, I believe it's John chapter 10, forgive me, I have put you into the hand of the Father, and no one is strong enough to rob you from the Father's hands. I have bought you back with a price. You are no longer your own. You belong to me, and you're going to join me in heaven forever and ever and ever, because you are my bride, and I love you. Brothers and sisters, fall in love with your groom. Fall in love with your Lord and Savior. He is your knight in shining armor. and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is amazing. Because you know what? If I was ever to say to God, well, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, dear Jesus, you have saved me from my sins, or you want to save me from my sins. Dear Jesus, may I ask you now, what sin is there that could keep me out of heaven? Like right now. I mean, before I ask you into my heart, what sin could keep me out of heaven? And boy, if he started rattling them off, I'd have to be like, yeah, okay. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Because why? Because as the scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, when you go to talk to your Lord, to your Jesus, and you say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. He says, I know. I did this. I know. I did this. And every time that we see, I did this, and I did this, you know what he's going to say? Forgiven, cleansed, restored, healed, delivered, over and over and over again. Because, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This resurrection of Jesus Christ, though, being the greatest demonstration of divine power, it conquered death. It conquered death. No force is greater than death. In ancient Greek philosophy, they used to call death the everyman, because it didn't matter if you were a prince or a pauper, it's coming. And it belongs to all of us. It is all of our future. But fortunately for you and I, for us, when we close our eyes in this world, we have not ended, but rather, as Christians, that moment becomes our coronation. It is the crescendo of all of our lives. It is that great moment where all things come together and interlace, and we meet the Lord in the sky, and we become as we were always meant to be, transformed in an instant because we see him as he really is. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, your future is glory. Don't reject that. Don't let it be stolen from you. It's your birthright through being adopted into his own family. As I have shared before, you know, and I share this freely. This is no big, what shall I call this? This is no big confessional moment or anything like that. I have chosen intentionally in my ministry to not be one of those ministers that look as if they live in an ivory tower. I do not look down my nose at anybody. I do not believe myself any holier than anyone else. Any holiness that I have in my life has only been imparted to me by Jesus Christ. Same as you. I am a man. And as such, as I have shared, I have had my ups and my downs. And as I shared last week, this last year and a half has been the darkest year in my whole life. Last year and a half. But there comes this challenge, though. The person of God, the servant of God, isn't necessarily supposed to be free from challenge. Amen? And there are some challenges that are greater than other challenges. There are certain things that happen to us along the way that mess with other things we want to do. There are certain things that people do that have an effect on us. Certain things that people say that have an effect on us. Certain things we think when we look ourselves in a mirror. Certain things when we look inside the introspective mirror, when we look inside. We can always have those moments when we are down, where things take us off guard. But there is this greater realization, though, that the love of God, no matter what path you have found yourself on at the moment in life, the love of God is willing to meet you there. The love of God is willing to journey with you down each and every path. And even though, as I have said, I've had this little bit of a dark period in my life, I still know who my King of Glory is. I still know who the lover of my soul is, and all God's children said. And I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. So even if God calls you or I to be the next Job, even if God calls us to years and years of trial or weakness or injury or sickness or what have you, our God reigns from on high. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And this is that moment where we come into contact with certain passages of Scripture and we get to make them our own and internalize them and allow ourselves to be strengthened as we engage with the Word of God. And for me, one of the passages that I just want to share with you right now is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Amen. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Amen. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. Brothers and sisters, you might say, but this last week in my life, I got quite the black eye. You're hard pressed, but you are not crushed down. This week, I had a huge challenge before me. This week, there was trouble at work. This week, there was trouble with the spouse. This week, there was trouble with the child. This week, there were all of these problems. Yes, you are perplexed, but you're not in despair because you have the love of God. You are persecuted, but you are not forsaken. You have been struck down, but you are not destroyed. And instead of focusing on feeling forsaken or feeling persecuted or allowing despair to take over you, instead, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For you have been bought with a price. Live your life and let your life be a crucified life. Carry in you the death and dying and resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that you have been bought with a price, and the price with which you were bought was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hold your head high. Wipe the tarnish off of your love and allow yourself to fall head over heels in love with your Jesus, who loves you head over heels. This power of God, which brought Jesus back from the grave, it exalted Christ. Jesus was not only raised, but he was seated at the right hand of God. And this speaks of his authority and reign. And the interesting thing is that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says that we who have been adopted into God's own family by the Spirit of adoption, we are going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? Amen. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Guess where you're going to be seated? Right there with him. It's saying that this is the place where you are going to be taken to. You're going to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. God is going to give you, as I said, when we leave this world, it's our crescendo. It is our graduation. It's our inauguration into our greater being, where we get to become all that we were always meant to be. And lastly, this resurrection power of God, it assures us of this future glory that I'm talking about right now. Just as Christ was raised, so too will we be raised, says 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. The power that raised Jesus will one day transform you and I, our mortal bodies. But at this moment, although we do not yet have our glorified bodies, and all God's children said, amen. There's going to be a day coming, brothers and sisters, when something's going to happen to the outside that has already happened to the inside. You're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says. And what does that mean? It means all of our arthritis is going to be gone. Amen. It means my little pacemaker companion, my little friend I've had here for the last few years, it's going to be gone. For everybody that's having to take more medication than they care about, don't worry, it's going to all be gone. For anybody who suffered a scar or a blemish or an injury, it's going to be gone. You are going to be glorified just as Christ has already walked into your heart of hearts, into your very soul and cleansed it. The moment is going to come when our thinking, our feeling, our very bodies are going to be transformed by the resurrection power of God. This is the hope of our calling. But the thing about hope as a Christian, when the rest of the world uses the word hope, they mean wish. Oh, I hope I get a new bike for Christmas. When we say our hope is in God, the scripture testifies that this is a living hope. It's a yearning for the promise that has been given to be fulfilled. And the encouragement of scripture is that don't worry, because he who made the promise is good and he is faithful. And as Jesus himself said, if it were not so, I simply would not have told you. Amen. One of these days, you all are going to be trained to know how to say amen on your own, so I don't have to keep begging for it. But brothers and sisters, well played, brother, well played. But brothers and sisters, you know, we face these challenges in our lives. And when we have them, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I know some of you know I had a heart attack last January. Not this one, but the one before it. And I know I told you when I came back 2 days later, you know, I was right back in the church, got out on Friday, was here on Sunday. There come moments in our lives. If I was living for myself, you hear what I said there? If I was living for myself, you know what I should have done? I should have taken a little sabbatical. If I was living for myself, I should have said, no, let me go sit in my chair for a while. Let me let things get back to normal. But for those of you who were here that day, you remember what I said. Anyone? They're like, well, you say a lot in your sermons, Pastor Bob. Which part are you talking about? No, the part I'm talking about is how will I, as a mere messenger of the Lord, ever get anybody in this world to believe that the most important thing in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ if I act like it's not the most important thing in the world? The gospel of Jesus Christ is something I cannot be ashamed of. For it contains the very power unto salvation. It is these words that change souls from lost to found, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from being broken to being fixed, to being lost to having a future home in glory. The gospel must be lived. And even if it costs you later, whatever you do, do not ever look back and judge something you did for the glory of God with some degree of resentment or remorse. You live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Brothers and sisters, Paul's prayer is that we would truly grasp the power that is at work within us. The same power that raised Christ from the grave. As we walk in faith, we have to allow this love to be refreshed. Life takes a toll from us, places one upon us. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for it's light and easy to bear. Lay the cost of life at his feet. Leave the challenges of life at his feet. Any burden that has been forced upon you, any wrong inflicted upon you, leave it at his feet. And take his yoke of love, of peace, of forgiveness, of joy, of hope, and of promise, and of a future. Take that upon you and allow all of the emotions that you are capable of mustering wash over your inner heart, your inner soul. Allow yourself to fall freely in love with God again. Why do so many people have boundaries on their love? Why are there so many people that say, I will love you this much and no more, or I will love you unless this happens. We have been taught a faulty love in this world. So much love in this world is just veiled manipulation. It's self-serving and selfish. But what does the scripture say? Love. And now abide these three: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Our love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not seek its own. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Did you catch that? But so many people allow their love to be affected by all of these things, and especially wrongs that they have suffered. Oh, don't do it. Don't do it. There are people in this world that will hurt you. Let that be on them. So much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. As much as it is up to you, let the love of God reign freely within you. When someone wrongs you, don't be hurt. If you have to be anything, maybe cast some love and pity towards them. Because why would you ever want to be somebody that hurts another person? I hope you hear what I'm saying. I hope my words just aren't disappearing up into the rafters. But brothers and sisters, as we said that throughout our last series on the love of God, we are often told we can be anything that we want when we grow up. Out of all of the things that we can be when we grow up, why would we choose to be petty? Why would we choose to be broken? Why would we choose to hold on to hurt? Why would we choose to suffer wrongly? Why would we choose any of these things? Instead, brothers and sisters, choose God. Choose Jesus and let him transform your life. Will you pray with me? Our dearest Lord, Father God, as we just shared, as I shared, dear Father, I don't live in an ivory tower. There are things in this world that wound me just like anybody else in this world. But Father God, I, like my brothers and sisters, we have found that, Lord, the very best thing that we can do when we suffer a wrong having been thrown upon us, when our health sinks, when challenges come, that the very best place in all of creation that we can be is near to your heart, O God. So, Father, I just pray for this church family today, and my hope and my prayer for each of them, and I hope that everybody here is praying for those on their right and on their left, that truly, Lord God, where we are each being found today is near to the heart of God. Father, I don't live in an ivory tower, nor does anyone in this room. We have been wounded. We have been trampled. But Father God, we have been crushed down, but not destroyed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Jesus, that you hold us near to your heart. We thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. And dear Jesus, I just ask you now, with that same power that you utilized to emerge triumphantly over death and the grave, I just pray, dear God, that if there is even one here now that is not near to the heart of God, that you will grasp them firmly, dear God, and call them forward out of the darkness. I pray, dear God, that if there is even one here who has been wounded by some events of life and living, that, Lord God, you would touch them and you would be merciful to them. I pray, Father God, if there is any injury or illness, that, Lord, your healing hands would reach out and touch. I pray, dear God, that you would be all things that only you can be for this church family today. But, Father God, may it all result in this, that first you and your holy name be glorified. Lord, if I do not breathe one more breath, but if I fall over right here and now, may you be glorified. And may this be the sentiment of each of our hearts, dear God. There is none like you, dear Lord. There is none like you. So, Father, please, any injury, any wound, any bruising, anything, may you now, here, dear God, show us the surpassing greatness of the power of your love towards us. Heal the broken, save the lost, and be glorified, dear God. We love you, and it's in your Son's most precious name that we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?